Music is the language of the soul. Poetry is the language of the heart. And the essence of religion is the sweet poetry of music and metaphor. We've been talking every once in a while on a Sunday evening about the hymns in the New Testament. We've talked about the fact that scholars like to argue, well, this is a hymn. No, there are no such things as hymns in the Bible. The New Testament. We've already seen that there are in the book of Revelation and in the book of Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth's song and so forth. Well, we're going to continue our study looking at those passages that if they're not music or hymns, as it were, in the New Testament, they are surely exalted prose. Well, that's just simply language that excels and way into the stratosphere and becomes incredibly wondrous. And some say they're hymns, some say they're not. I say they're all beautiful. And one of the things about every one of these passages that all the scholars will agree on is they all reveal the essence of our creed, what we believe. They are a confession of faith. We're going to look at the hymns in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. They're just a few. Turn to Ephesians. It begins with what some have called a hymn, simply because it starts out like some of the Psalms of David. Even Zechariah's psalm in Luke starts out with the same phrase. It's that blessed be phrase. Got to tell you something about that. It says, blessed be the God. Stop right there. I used to say, and many of you probably heard me, that blessed be means we are blessed. And I had a dear friend say, no, Brent. We are truly blessed, yes. But blessed be God. This is practically another name for our Lord God. God is blessed. That is who He is. All blessings flow from Him. All goodness flows from Him because that is who He is. The blessed God. Blessed be. Okay, now we begin. This is Paul's longest sentence in the New Testament. Now, our translations have had to cut this whole sentence down to a bunch of sentences, but verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in the original language of the New Testament. I find that amazing. I would like to challenge anyone to go ahead and diagram this sentence. Okay. I hope that they're still teaching diagramming in the public school system. I really do. It taught me so much. I've forgotten all of it, obviously. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. See, why are we blessed? Because He's the Blessed One. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, which, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. There's no way that any sermon, let alone one sermon, can do justice to this exalted prose. This beautiful hymn that rises into the stratosphere, that talks about some of the most wondrous principles of all. It's everything we believe, beloved, put into one sentence, one song. Everything we believe about God. It demands, it deserves a lifetime of study. But it all starts with that incredible statement, blessed be. When you and I read this and we begin to see what God has done, and we can track out everything that, remember I said, every one of these hymns, at the very least, is a creed, as it were. It is a statement of faith. It is a confession of faith. Everything we believe is compressed into this one sentence. You probably can't think of a single major doctrine that is not here in this singular passage. Predestination, election, the love of God, the purpose and the plan of God, redemption, Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then you'll notice there are several refrains that resound throughout this section. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, according to His will, His purpose, according to His counsel of His will, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. It's found again and again. And then if you'll notice, just so you notice, all of a sudden it becomes very, very, very personal in verse 13. You see, from verse 3 to verse 12, it's talking about the wonder of God's purpose and plan in His glorious will. And then it says in verse 13, in Him, you. That's important. It's not just about God. It's about what God has done for you through Christ. And you have, actually, at the end of this beautiful hymn, a plan of salvation. Look at it. You'll see it. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is an invitation, as it were. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. You know what you saw in the plan of salvation that was laid out just in those phrases? Hearing, belief, baptism. Of course, you can say, well, what about confession? What about, well, that's a beautiful confession of faith that we see right here. What about repentance? Well, obviously, other passages clear. When you say, wait a minute, baptism? What do you think? You believed in Him and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, and you will, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Titus, the third chapter? It's everything that our baptism ultimately is. It is the essential aspect of we have been placed into the body of Christ. We have been blessed with the Holy Spirit of God. And I love the statement that's made here. Who is the guarantee? It's like He's a promissory note. We've been sealed with the promise of God. Jesus put His payment, down payment on us, as it were. We've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Everything you need to know about your salvation, one way or another, is in this beautiful hymn of glory. I want you to see something else. Paul in Ephesians, and Colossians for that matter, has a simple basic outline that he follows. The first half of the book has to do with the magnificent doctrines and truths of God in Christ. And then the second half of every book, of Colossians and Ephesians, talks about our morality, the way we live. You could say it's basically doctrine and ethics. Doctrine is what we believe, and then ethics is the way we live because of what we believe. Well, before we even think about the ethical section of how then should we live, I want you to see how Paul, here in Ephesians, the third chapter, how he ends the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians. See it for yourself. He ends it with a prayer. And this, some say, is very hymn-like. And you might even see it in this. For this reason, in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. It almost becomes a psalm, if you think about it. And the psalms were all prayers and hymns used in the Old Testament. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Sort of sounds like the practical outworking of that blessed be passage in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verses 3 through 14. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Listen to this epic statement. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't stop there, because this first half of the book of Ephesians and this prayer actually ends on a doxology. You know what a doxology is? It's a glory be statement. Wait a minute. Have you ever seen, only place I've ever heard the statement, glory be? It's usually a very old movie. And someone has experienced something incredible, and there's a sense of religion in the old-time movies, so many of them, and the old guy just says, glory be. Well, praise be, and glory be. And listen how this prayer ends. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's a doxology. That is a kind of hymnic expression of the praise and the glory to God. You see that for yourself. Turn to the book of Colossians. Remember how I told you that in the passages, though the scholars may argue whether this is actually a hymn or not a hymn, in Colossians, the 1st chapter, there's another hymn of Christ. And it may not be a hymn as such, but it is a confession of faith. We're about to look at one of the most majestic statements of exactly who Christ is. It's right here in Colossians, the 1st chapter. Every believer needs to know this passage. Because so many people out there don't know who Christ is. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a great teacher. And on you can go. He is God Himself, fully divine. Wow. Here's the passage. You want to see one of the clearest statements of the deity and divinity of Christ? Colossians 1, verses 15 through 19. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is, did you notice all these He is statements? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. That word might be a little too complicated for some of us to take in. So that He in everything might be number one. And then look at how this beautiful passage ends. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This isn't just a passage that exalts Christ as Lord and basically sings His praises to the heavens. It's a passage that brings Christ down to the earth, and there we see the cross. And in Christ, what do we see? Well, did you notice just verse 19? There's so much in this passage we could look at. But verse 19 says, for in Him, in Christ, in your Lord and Savior and mine, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Some versions read it, dwells in bodily form. And I want you to realize that if you drop down into the 9th verse of this same chapter, the prayer that Paul is making for the Colossians is that they may be filled with all of the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And ultimately, you track that down into verse 19, for in Christ all the fullness of God dwells, and it is through Him that we are reconciled, and all things are reconciled to Him, whether on earth or in heaven. You realize that your salvation and my salvation is bigger than just me and you, or other people, other things. It encompasses the entire universe. Our God is sometimes too small. We think, yeah, He's my personal Savior, and He is. But He is the Savior who is going to work all things according to His power and bring heaven and earth back to its intended form in eternity. And His purpose and plan catches us up in His glory and His splendor. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And then, well, this might be my favorite song in the New Testament. My favorite hymn. Personally, and it's just opinion, so it doesn't matter, I'm convinced this is an early Christian hymn. I think we do see Christian hymns and songs and music in the New Testament in various ways, and certainly the scholars argue about that, but this one. In the second half, remember, of Colossians and Ephesians, we are looking at the wealth of God in Christ, for instance, in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then in the fourth chapter, 5th and 6th, so the book of Ephesians falls rather evenly, three chapters and three chapters, doctrine and morality or ethics. Some say that the first three chapters are the wealth of Christ, and then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, the walk we have in Christ. And you'll see it in verse 4, 1 of the fourth chapter, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That calling was talked about all through chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, and especially in that beautiful hymn of praise be, blessed be the Father of heaven. Now, here's the way you and I are supposed to live. And then you drop down in verse 17, for instance. It says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become calloused. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have learned Christ. And then he goes on and talks in verse 22 about we put off our old self in verse 24. We put on the new self in verse 25. We put away all kinds of sins. Notice that. Put off, put on, put away. Put off your old self, put on the new self, put away all kinds of sins. And then we continue in the fifth chapter. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk, live in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And you know how back in verse 18 of the fourth chapter, he talked about basically everyone who has not learned Christ is living in darkness. Listen to what Paul is about to do. Jump into verse 8 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Paul says, for at one time you and me, beloved, you were darkness. Now, this is what absolutely amazes me, astounds me at this in this passage and its teaching. You see, Paul said it wrong. Wait, before you get angry that I said it that way. He didn't say it wrong. We've got it wrong. We talk about people being in darkness. Yes, and that is even biblically taught. 1 John talks about that. People walking in darkness. No, Paul goes even deeper. Did you notice what he said? Verse 8. At one time, you were darkness. You know how I've said many a time, you are that which you think about most of the time? You are that which you believe? Well, now, here's something else I have to add to that repertoire. You are where you walk, and what you walk, and how you live. You walk in the darkness, you are the darkness. I thought only Satan was that. Exactly. Case closed. Now, wait a minute. If walking in the darkness, as John talks about, can be what Paul is saying here, if you walk in darkness, you are the darkness. There is a redeeming feature here. But now, you are light in the Lord. So, where do you live? Remember several sermons ago, I put a little chart on the board. On one side it said, the works of the flesh. On the other, the works of the Spirit. And I drew a line down. I say, which side do you live on? Well, that's what you are. You're of the flesh or you're of the Spirit. Well, you can also say the flesh is darkness. And the other side where the Spirit is light. Remember all that? You are how you live. You're either a child of the devil. John says this in 1 John. You're a child of the devil or you're a child of God. Which is it? You are light or darkness. Which are you? Wow, it gets better. Since you are now light in the Lord, look at verse 9. Walk as children of light. If you are the light, live like it, act like it. And he goes on. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Because that's what we're about. We're supposed to figure out how then we should live. How we should act. How we should talk, how we should dress, how we should think, where we should go. And you can reverse all those, how we should not talk and how we should not live. We're supposed to think about all these. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, beloved, if you get nothing else out of this letter, does this thing that I'm doing or this thing that I'm saying or this place that I'm going or whatever, does this please God? That's the ultimate question of morality here. It's not what I think. Oh, I like this. Who cares what you like? I know you care. I care what I like. Does it please the Lord? You realize one of the great things about Jesus the Christ in John the 8th chapter is that he came to do the will of the Father, it clearly says, and he did not please himself. Wow. It keeps getting better. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything, listen to this now, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. No, Paul isn't trying to give us a science lesson. It's just a practical reality of life, the way God has created life and light. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. It's this next statement, though, that goes way beyond physics. For anything that becomes visible is light. I hope you never figure that out. And I also hope that you spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out. It's all about light and darkness. And it's not just that you're in darkness or in the light. It's that you become like that which you are around the most. Are you living in darkness? Then you have the blackest soul. Are you living in the light? Then you are that. Now, where's the little hymn? It's right here. Verse 14. After saying, For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, there is no Old Testament passage here. You'll find an attempt by the scholars and those that have put our Bibles together to try to footnote this and take you back. And basically, those passages don't say this. They just have a word or two. And therefore, it says, what is it that says this? And here it is. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's not found in the Old Testament directly. You could put it together by thinking, okay, there's a piece of this and a piece of that. And no, but therefore it says, what is this? I told you, I don't know for sure, but my opinion, this very likely is an early Christian hymn that they sang in the churches. Somehow, some way, this was something composed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But it's a song they sang. See, it's not an Old Testament quotation, because there is no Old Testament passage that even says something exactly like this. This is the song I want to end on. Awake, O sleeper. That's the problem. I know it's easy to fall asleep when I'm preaching. It happens to the best of us. Hey, when I've been where you are, I nod off too. And, you know, I never get after anybody, and I never will get after anybody for... And some of you are so sweet. You come to me and say, well, I've really had a hard day at work or whatever, and I'm sorry, I may nod off. And that you're here is just the most wonderful thing. And if someone nods off, you know what? The babies are always nodding off. And I don't mean the big babies. I mean the little ones. And I don't mind that. You're here. But sometimes we still need to awaken to the presence of God. Some of us are sleepwalking through life. Awake, O sleeper. We are spiritually asleep. We're not paying any attention to God and His presence. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is one of the best invitations I've never preached. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you realize what he just said about the light? You become the light. And you will become like Christ, who is our light. Isn't it amazing as we look at the hymns of the Bible how critically important they are to telling us the essence of our very faith, our confession of faith, what we believe. And now one of these hymns may very well have been a hymn sung in the early church that the early Christians knew. And now I want you to know it too, in the depth of your being. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Will you come if you're subject to the light of God as we stand and sing?